You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
In the late 1700s, 1791 I think it was, or thereabouts, William Carey was in a room full of ministers in Britain where he was standing and he was advocating the need for the church in Britain to get involved in global mission. In other words, people going from England to other parts of the world. And while he was advocating this sense, the cause of the Great Commission, an older minister stood to his feet, shouted down William Carey and said, "Sit down, young man. You are nothing more than an enthusiast." And let's face it, we should thank God for enthusiasts, because nothing would get done if we weren't enthusiastic from time to time. He said this, the older gentleman. He said, "If God wanted to save the lost, then he would do it without either you or me." Undeterred, the following year, William Carey got his wife and three children. They got on a boat and sailed to India, where William Carey was to spend the next 41 years of his life. Of 41 years in a nation of millions of people, he saw only around 700 people come to faith. But the legacy of William Carey is much bigger than 700 people coming to faith. He, as a man, went and learnt the Bengali language, was fluent, translated the Bible into Bengali. In fact, William Carey, with his team, they translated the Bible into seven different Indian languages. He stood for social reform. Back in the late 1700s, and even today in certain parts of the world, there's something known as widow burning, or sati, where if the man in the house dies, the widow would be burnt because the man has died. And 300 years ago, William Carey would stand for social reform and say, this is wrong, for child infanticide and different things. He would say things like, this is wrong. And in the years that he was serving God, 41 years in India, he set up a Bible college, a university, where even today, people studying divinity and theology, there are 2,500 students there today. William Carey became the father of modern day mission in Britain. He inspired people like Adoniram Judson. He inspired the famous David Livingstone, I presume. And we put much of global mission from Britain down to this one man, William Carey, who one day preached a message and he said these words. He said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." What would happen, Audacious Church, if this year you made this your mantra? Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I mean, what would happen if at the outset of 2020, you and I as individuals and collectively as a faith community, we made a decision. 2020 is not going to be like 2019. It's not going to be like 2015. It's not going to be like 2010. No, this is going to be a different year. This will be a year where I expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. I think that would change our life. I think that would change the way we look at things. I think that would change the way we think. What a beautiful quote. Get that tattooed on your arm. Put that sticker on your mirror. Use that as a screensaver for your phone. Attempt, expect, and attempt. We shouldn't be surprised by these words. Jesus said this in John 14. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And this is our key reference. You can write it in the top of your notes. The key reference is Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 for this month. And it is this: "But the people who know their God shall be strong, and carry out great exploits in Jesus' name. Father, I pray in these moments that we have, help me to clearly and succinctly get this message across in such a way that, Father, every single person here is inspired beyond the ordinary today. I pray in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for how our life makes sense in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that clarity and 2020 vision and wisdom would begin to penetrate our lives from this moment and change the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think I told you last year that some point early last year, Sophie and I jumped on the bandwagon of something. That's unusual. Sophie and I are not really bandwagon jumpers, but we decided that we were going to do DNA ancestry. We were going to send our DNA to the science boffins at CSI Miami or wherever they do it, and they were going to test our DNA to let us know where we were from. My DNA came back and it was literally only amended by them about 3 weeks ago. And you can see the breakdown of my family here. It says this, that I am 75% from England and Wales. Specifically, my family is from the East Midlands, South Gloucestershire area and Wales. Now, of course, this was not news to us. The reason it wasn't news is because my father's mum was from Gloucestershire, and my mum's side of the family are generationally from South Wales. Both my mum and dad were born in South Wales, and so I knew that the South Wales and Gloucestershire and up to East Midlands, I knew that would be a part of it, but 75% of my family line comes from there. More than that, I discovered that I'm 20% Irish and Scottish. That's why I like haggis. 20% Irish and Scottish, and then 5% of my DNA comes from the Vikings because 500 years ago, they came through, they were a little bit naughty, someone was born, and that's now part of my family tree, part of my family history. That is my DNA. 4 years ago, Sophie and I were with Neil Smith and Leonie, and our families were together. We were on a cruise. We ended up in a port in Jamaica, and in this port in Jamaica, we saw this sign. And the sign was to the Barrett family, who in the late 1700s owned a huge amount of land in Jamaica. They left England to having bought this land, sugar plantations, etc., etc. And this plaque was actually put up in the port in honor of the Barrett family. Now, what I found interesting was this, is down at the bottom here, it says, as an aside, the English poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning was a cousin of the Barretts of Jamaica. My auntie once told me that Elizabeth Barrett Browning, the famous British poet, is part of our family line as well. Now, I still haven't discovered that yet in my family tree, but I'm looking. I found this is amazing. I got back on the boat with my family, and that night at the meal table, these two gentlemen were serving us food and drinks. One was the food waiter, the other was the drinks waiter. One was from Cuba, and the other was from Jamaica. I looked at their name badges, and I saw that both of their surnames were Barrett. I said, "Hey guys, jokingly, we must be brothers, because I'm a Barrett too." They said, "No, you're not." I reached into my bag, brought out my passport and showed them Barrett. And they're like, "Ah, that's amazing." I said, "Guys, I've just been in the port. I don't know if you've seen it." And I showed them that picture from my phone of the Barrett family, and then their eyes lit up. I said, "You see that poet? That my auntie says that's part of our family tree as well. So maybe I'm related to this guy." And these two big guys serving food and drinks, one from Cuba, one from Jamaica, they got excited. They called me by my first name. They said, "Glenn." They said, "Hundreds of years ago, our forefathers and mothers were slaves on the plantations here in Jamaica with sugar." And then I began to think to myself, oh no, this is the part of history that I want to be deleted from our family record. This is not what I want to know about. This is not a good sign for a good year. And then it said this, that the reason that big sign is in the harbor is because when the Barrett family from England in the late 1700s bought the plantation, they sailed all the way to Jamaica, and their first day in the plantation saw the plight of the slaves. And that day went to the authorities and wrote the emancipation papers, freedom papers, for all the slaves who were working on the sugar plantations, saying, this is wrong, this should not be happening. He freed all the men, the women, and the children. And then he said this. He said, guys, you are free. You can do whatever you want, but if you want to work for me, I will give you a fair day's wage for a fair day's labor. They said to me that the majority of the people there began to re-enlist as workers for this man. And because the slaves back in the day, I'm just telling you what these waiters said, because they did not have a surname, they took the surname of the man who'd set them free. And so there are Barretts in Jamaica, and there are Barretts in Cuba, and there are Barretts in all that part of the world. And I'm not even kidding. At that moment, we stood up and we hugged as brothers. Because here's the thing, they don't look like me. They don't sound like me. They don't have the same culture as me. But all of a sudden, began to realize that this family tree, the narrative of family, is much better and much bigger than what I actually thought. 3 days ago in Australia, sitting with my mum and my sister, we're going through our family tree. We're putting people in place. The ancestry records are coming up and we're finding these different records. My son comes and sits and he begins to ask questions about his grandparents, his great-grandparents, his great-great-grandparents. And it's amazing that when you begin to talk about your family line, the narrative of your life, it's amazing how all of a sudden your life finds meaning, context, and purpose. My son was going, wow, that's what we're a part of. That's who we are. That's what we're about. My natural DNA. But Audacious Church, at the start of 2020, I want you to see something even more significant than my family line and your family line. And that is this. The Bible says that as followers of Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, someone who's made God central, you are living for the God of the Bible. He's through his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are now grafted into the same family. And so now what we have is this, is now our narrative for our life is a lot different to just 200 or 300 years that I can trace my family line back. Aaron, stand up. I'm doing this because you're Jamaican. Look at this guy here. We don't look like each other. He's one of my best buddies. We don't look like each other. But I want you to know something. We're brothers. Because my spiritual DNA and his spiritual DNA says that something actually happened. And the thing that happened is this, is that through the blood of Jesus Christ, he bought us in such a way that now we're families. Yeah. We have a different way to do things. We have a different way of talking. He likes some things that I don't like. But I want you to know what we are is we are brothers. And friend, that is why all across the church, we got to understand that when we're thinking about great exploits, we're thinking about more than just your snapshot of your life. Or, you see, when you get the spiritual DNA aspect, when you understand who you are in the context of the Bible, now what begins to happen is you begin to get a whole new sense of context, meaning, and purpose. Now watch this. We talk about something called a meta-narrative. A meta-narrative is a grand narrative that overarches all of our lives. Every film has a meta-narrative, a plot, a script that's been written. A meta-narrative, our plans right now for our new cathedral that we're building. Are back with the architects as we're making some amendments and changes. But when we break ground and we start to build the new cathedral, you're going to find that there are going to be dozens of companies and maybe, I don't know, hundreds of different workers at times who are going to come from different parts of the United Kingdom who are going to come to the building and they're going to begin to work. The plumber's going to plumb, the electrician's going to electric, the carpenter's going to carpent, the other dudes are going to do the other dude stuff. And the thing is this, right, is that there is a meta-narrative that creates context, meaning, and purpose to what they do. The plumber just doesn't rock up and say, I think I'll put a sink here. The electrician doesn't just say, you know, I think I'm going to stick a light over there. No, you know what they do? They go to the meta-narrative, they go to the blueprint, they go to the architect's plans, and everything they do makes sense, finds context and meaning because of the meta-narrative. Now, church, I want you to see this, that in all of our lives for followers of Jesus, as we think about great exploits, because what we're doing right now is we're beginning to excuse our lives about why maybe we can't do great exploits. But when you know who you are, when you know that there is an overarching biblical meta-narrative, a grand narrative, a grand architect, and this meta-narrative stretches from before time began to after time ends, and your life slots into it. The biblical meta-narrative is fourfold. Firstly, it is creation. God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says. And the creation story of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is best summarized by the Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace. God saw chaos and he brought peace. The second stage of the biblical meta-narrative is known as the fall. And the fall is when Adam and Eve rejected the sovereignty of God. And they decided that God was no longer going to be central in their lives. We're going to explain these in a moment. The third part of the meta-narrative is what we know as redemption. And redemption is the moment that God got involved. God implements his master plan for redeeming us. He comes to renew us, with the crescendo being the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fourth part of the meta-narrative, the grand narrative of Scripture that we fit into in 2020 in Central Manchester, is known as restoration. And this is when Jesus comes back. The idea that Jesus will come back, he will make all things new. He will reinstitute shalom. He will do away with sin and sickness and pain and all these sorts of things. We have this concept of restoration, and the Bible gives us a glimpse into it by saying that Jesus is coming back. That is the meta-narrative of Scripture. That is the grand plan over all of our lives within which, church, we find our context, our meaning, and our purpose. Now, here's the science bit. Stay with me. Watch this. Here's where the problem lies. The problem lies when we take our own snapshot of life, our own snapshot of our personal experiences, scientific theory, generational discoveries from 200-300 years ago. The problem lies when we take our language and the color of our skin and the parental upbringing that we had and the educational background that we have. The problem comes when we superimpose our current snapshot over the meta-narrative of Scripture. So no longer is the biblical narrative of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration the thing with which we find purpose. No, now we're trying to find purpose in our culture. We're trying to find it in our faith. We're trying to find it in degrees. We're trying to find it in relationships. We're trying to find it in happiness. And no one's happy. People encouraged to go on journeys of self-discovery. And the more we march, the more angry the world gets. It feels like the more freedom people have, the more complaints there are. Because what we're doing is we're making the mistake of superimposing 2020 over the Bible. Oh, but those who know their God, but those who understand that there is a meta-narrative, that there's a narrative over all of our lives that we fit into. The reason we'll do great exploits is because we begin to understand that our life is not about making it up as we go along. Who I've got to find myself. No, no, no. You find yourself here. God found you. When you were lost, God found you. You didn't even know you were lost. God found you. When you didn't know what you were searching for, when you didn't know what meaning and purpose and hope would look like, when you really didn't know what joy looked like, God found you. But those who know their God, those who say, you know what, I'm going to take a step back from 2020. I am going to stop superimposing my snapshot of my life over the Bible, and I'm going to read and see where I fit in. Now, our problem is this. We're changing history. Scholars, writers, historians talk about three terms. They talk about presentism, which is where we're introducing present ideas into interpretation of history. They talk about things like historical negationism or denialism, where people in 2020, in their intellectual arrogance, look at moments in history and say, no, that just didn't happen. Like the amount of people who say the Holocaust just simply didn't happen. Today we talk about things like historical revisionism, which is where we reinterpret history through the lens of 2020. And it's a problem. It's messing us up because we're losing our context, we're losing our meaning, we're losing our part in the narrative because we're superimposing 2020 over this. And so what happens is this, is that now today we begin to reject this meta-narrative of the Bible. We reject creation as an idea. Stay with me, scientists. We reject it. Because Darwin came up with a theory that is so-called proven evidentially in science, which is now taught in school as fact. And we reject the concept that God was involved in creation. Why is it a problem? It's because, my friend, it is the narrative of Scripture. It is the meta-narrative that sits over all of our lives. Well, Glenn, where did God come from? And how can you, as an so-called intelligent person, believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Well, the question, where does God come from, assumes that God is limited. And what you've got to understand in the narrative of Scripture is this, is my God, He ain't limited. He's not limited by these three things that physicists talk about, time, space, and matter. He's not limited by those things. This concept of time, this concept of past, present, and future, He's not limited by that. The God of the Bible is not limited by space, height, width, depth. The God of the Bible is not limited by matter. Solid, gas, and liquid. Oh, that's not the God of the Bible. We're trying to get a 2020 perspective on a God who's unlimited. Well, Glenn, how can you believe in God and the idea of creation? Well, the thing is this, if God is not limited by time, space, and matter, because God is outside of time, space, and matter, which in physics we call a continuum, because time, space, and matter need to happen simultaneously at the same time. The Bible summarizes it in the first 10 words of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. That's time. The heavens, that's space. And earth, that's matter. And the God who was outside of time, space, and matter, the Bible says He created all these things. I remember once a university student coming up to me, very intellectual young man. He said, Pastor Glenn, are you telling me that I have to believe in the Bible story of creation when it seems like scientific evidence supports something contrary to that? He said, I don't think my faith can stand up to what you're asking me to do. I said, bro, I'm not asking you to believe that. But what I am asking you to do is to believe in a God who is grander, greater, more majestic, more powerful than what you have ever thought in your life before. Is it possible that God Christ, I believe, I do, and you can email me about this. I believe in a young earth, 6,000 to 8,000 years old. That's what I believe in. And I have no problem with those of you who are out there who believe that the world is millions of years old. But I want to suggest this, that if you believe with one breath that Jesus rose from the dead, how can you not believe in the same breath that he can make something old? It's a theory that I'm putting out there because the Bible teaches us the importance of creation. In the beginning, God. Now, if in the beginning there was nothing, every scientist will tell you, you can't get something out of nothing. In the beginning, God. You telling me that we are the result of monkeys that got lucky and we grew arms and legs and we began to speak? You telling me, is this truly what we believe in 2020? Taking a snapshot of the last 100 years of conversation, of theory, of discussion, and applying that over the meta-narrative? No. In the beginning, God. Before you, with your intellectual superiority and brilliance, my friend. Before you, God. Before Albert Einstein, God. Before Charles Darwin, God. Before England, God. Before Africa, God. Before every challenge that we've ever seen, God. Because I want you to know, friend, that if you place God at the beginning of all things, whether it happens short or long, but if you can see God in the beginning, all of a sudden, the story's starting well. You ever walked out of a movie? Started dull, started messy, thought, gosh, I'm leaving this place. In the beginning, God. Friend, I want you to know, faith community. This is a faith community. In the beginning, God. I'm getting context. I'm getting context. I'm not here by chance. I'm not here by luck. I'm not here by accident. I'm not here because in some lucky way my mom and dad got together. No, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God had a plan. In the beginning, God had a plan for your life. In the beginning, come on, church. God had a plan for Audacious. He had a plan for your family. He had a plan for your job. In the beginning, God. It's written right there. But our problem, guys, our problem is we're superimposing. A small snapshot of science, a small snapshot of personal experience over the Bible, and we're losing ourselves. We're getting lost. We're losing meaning. We're losing context. We're losing purpose. And now we're going on this journey and this pursuit of trying to find these things, but it's found in here. You watch, stay with me. You're going to see why God created you for great exploits. I was reading an article last week about a major man who's coming into a major faith role in the world today. And he said this, he wrote a recent article, he said, he believes that Bible teaching on sexuality should come second to 21st century cultural beliefs. And let me tell you what the problem with is that. We're taking a snapshot of the 21st century and we're trying to apply it over a meta-narrative that started before time began and will finish after time ends, and we are lost and we are confused and we are angry and we are searching. But when you realize there's a meta-narrative of Scripture, see, not only that, but we don't believe in the fall. Well, you're telling me, Glenn, that Adam and Eve sinned and that affected everything. I just don't believe in the fall. I don't believe that could be true, but friend, you know you. You are enough evidence of the fall. I'm enough evidence of the fall. You know what you're like late at night, those lonely hours when nobody is with you and you have millions of questions and no answers, and the anxiety rises as you scroll through social media, which ultimately makes everything worse. We don't agree with the phase called redemption. God came and died for us. your crackers. What kind of God would do that? Listen, even a few years ago, my very non-Christian diving instructor on the Great Barrier Reef, he knows about redemption. I was out on a boat. It was about 20 or 30 people. The scuba instructor was very drunk. He was very angry. He was very sweary. I assumed that this man was not a man of God. He said, folks, when you're diving, if you get into distress, look out for and hang on to the Jesus line. I'm like, what's the Jesus line? He said, well, if you look out the back of the boat, you're going to see a rope floating across the top of the water with some buoys, orange buoys, and hanging from that are chains hanging into the water. He said, if you get into distress, look out for and hang on to the Jesus line. I said, Mr. Diving Instructor, sir, why do you call it the Jesus line? He went, don't you know, dummy? Everyone needs a savior. That's what that is. God loved you. He loved us. He loved our city and our nation, Brexit, post-Brexit, pre-Brexit, that he came. And then we have people who kind of, yeah, restoration. What do you mean? God's going to come and make all things new. But listen, this is in our stories that we tell. It's ingrained in our DNA. In the last phrase of many stories, and they all lived happily ever after. Church, I want you to know you were born for more than just this moment. You were born for more than your current snapshot of reality. You were born for more than your cultural upbringing, the language that you speak, the color of your skin, the city, the country that you live in. You were born for more than that. We lose ourselves when we boil it down to these little things. But when we look at the meta-narrative of Scripture and we read what God says, we read who we are. Because Aaron and I over here, we're part of a family. Hebrews chapter 11. Friend, this is your Bible line. This is your family line. This is who you are. This is what you are about. Hebrews 11. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It is our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, setting them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word. What we see created by what we don't see. My son, quite a few years ago, he did something naughty. And I sat him down. I said, oi, what's your name? What do you mean, Dad? What's your name? Jaden Brinley Barrett. Jaden, meaning God has heard. Brinley, my dad's name. Barrett, meaning mighty bear. I said, who are you? Well, what do you mean? Well, what's your name? Because what you did is not who we are. That's not who the Barretts are. Have you ever seen your dad do that? I never saw my dad do that. This is not who we are. Son, you got to know who you are. You got to know what you're a part of. Audacious Church, from the oldest to the youngest, from the person who's here for the very first time to the person who's been here the longest. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, who are you? I'll tell you who you are. By faith, by an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. Verse 5, by an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. By faith, verse 7, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. The result, his family was saved. Verse 8, by an act of faith, Abraham has many sons. Many sons has father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's praise the Lord. Father Abraham has many sons. Even in Sunday school, we taught our children that we are part of Abraham's family. But in 2020, we forgot. Scrolling through social media, believing the hype of society today, our different media representations and different things that have been taught in places of education and even in churches, we forgot. Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. But by an act of faith, he lived in the country God promised him. Verse 11, by faith, barren Sarah was able to become pregnant. Hey, this is your family, folks. Verse 13, each of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. They died not having received the promise. Why? It's because the promise was found, has found fruition in the later part of the meta-narrative. We are living in the legacy of the promises of God. We are living in the legacy of the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Samuel. We're living in those promises today. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance. They waved their greeting and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. Gosh, we're just passing through, church. This is not it. Listen, if you're sick in your body, this is not it. If there's anxiety in your mind, this is not it. You weren't destined to live here. We're passing through. I've done the flight to Australia 180 times there and back. I've never got to an airport where I have a three-hour stay and seen someone build a house and say, woohoo, this is where I'm going to live for the rest of my days. No, nobody does that. Why? Because they're passing through. 3 hours in Changi Airport in Singapore. It's only 3 hours. And you're 70, 80, 90, 100 years on this planet. It may seem like a long time, but in the light of eternity, it's just 3 hours in the airport, baby. You're just passing through. And they saw that they were transient. They saw that they were passing through. 17, verse 17, by faith, Abraham at the time of testing offered Isaac back to God. Verse 20, by an act of faith, Isaac reached into the future as he blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, and subsequently us. By an act of faith, Jacob on his deathbed blessed each of Joseph's sons in turn. Verse 22, by an act of faith, Joseph while dying prophesied the exodus of Israel. Verse 23, by an act of faith, Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months after his birth. Verse 24, this is your family. Folks, this is who you are. By faith, Moses, when grown, refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God's people rather than an opportunistic soft life of sin with the oppressors. He valued suffering in the Messiah's camp far greater than Egyptian wealth because he was looking ahead. Verse 29, by an act of faith, Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. That's my family. By an act of faith, Rahab, the prostitute, welcomed the spies and escaped destruction that came on those who refused to trust God. Do you know who you were, who you are? You weren't created by God to hold that grudge. Friend, you weren't created by God to hang on to that bitterness and that disappointment and that hurt and that resentment. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. Verse 32, I could go on and on and on, but I have run out of time. There are so many more. Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through acts of faith, this is what you've done, family. Toppled kingdoms. Made justice work. Took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires and sword thrusts. They turned disadvantage into advantage. They won battles, routed alien armies. Women received the loved ones back from the dead. There were those who were under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, a resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips and yes, chains and dungeons. We have story of those who were stoned, sawn in two, murdered in cold blood, stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world did not deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. This is my family. This is your family. Oh, don't get caught in 2020. Don't get caught in the snapshot that you see of your life for the last X amount of years. Verse 39, not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith, that their faith and our faith, that their faith in Chester and our faith in Manchester, that their faith in Bury this morning and our faith in Central Manchester, that your faith over there and your faith over there and your faith over there and my faith here, that our faith together would come together to make one completed whole, that their lives not complete apart from ours. That's who you are. Exploits. Exploits. Greatness. Influence. Increase. Breakthrough. Hardship. Persecution. That's who we are. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10:39, but we the people, that's the name of the message today, we the people, but we do not belong to those who shrink back. We're not shrinking back under the weight of pressure in 2020. We're not shrinking back under popularist thinking. We're not shrinking back because of our upbringing, because of our parental upbringing, because of our culture, our language, the amount of money we do have or don't have. No, we're not those people. We the people, we are not those people.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.